Good morning. Wow, is there a lot going on? There are a lot of ways for you to get involved. A lot of things happening. Good. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4? We'll be starting in verse 7. Titled our message this morning, Ministry 101. Our passage this morning holds a very special place in my heart, both in my capacity as a Christian and as the pastor of a local church. It's become a very important passage to me. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our understanding to your word, what is clearly taught in your word. Father, I thank you for the ministry. I thank you for the work that you've called your people to. Pray that we would come to a good understanding this morning of who's involved, how people are involved. Thank you, Lord, for giving us purpose. For not only saving our souls and changing our lives, but giving us a purpose here on this planet to serve you, to serve others, to watch other people come to know you through our lives. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 25 years ago, I heard a teaching on this text. And it completely changed my whole perspective on ministry, what ministry is, who's in the ministry, what the responsibilities of those in the ministry are. It was one of those eureka moments. You ever had, the light bulb turns on. And this passage has shaped my approach to ministry ever since. This passage has become the basis for how I view ministry, the philosophy of ministry. Before we read it, let me just say that I think many, many Christians have an inaccurate view of ministry. In fact, I think many Christians even have a backward view of ministry in comparison to how the New Testament puts out ministry and defines ministry. I certainly did. I had the wrong perspective until I came to understand this text. So read it very carefully with me. Beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "But to each one of us, Christians, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I think several truths about ministry are made clear. And number one, I think you see it very clearly. All Christians are in the ministry. Did you know that? All Christians are in the ministry. Paul talks about in verse 12 how all saints, that's you, that's all Christians, have been equipped or are to be equipped for the work of the ministry. All Christians are in the ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. Now, I remember when I first heard that, how exciting that was. I thought, wow, me? Sitting in a church, I'm in the ministry. You see, I used to think that we as Christians came to church to watch the ministers do ministry. That's what I used to think. I used to think, you know, the guys that speak in the pulpit, the leaders of the church, the people on staff, those are the ministers who do ministry. Those are the guys that went to Bible school, seminary. They chose ministry as their career, their field. They're the paid professionals. They're the ones that are in the ministry. And we as Christians, we come to church and we watch the ministers do ministry. That's the perspective I used to have. Maybe you have that perspective this morning. Maybe that's exactly how you view church. You're a Christian, you love the Lord, but you view coming to church as watching the ministers do ministry. Listen, we're all in the ministry. And I remember when I first heard that and caught and grasped that truth, I thought, wow, I'm in the ministry. Right now, God wants to use my life. I don't have to go to a seminary. I don't have to go to a Bible school. I don't have to go through. God can use me right now. God can use my life right now to change the lives of other people for all of eternity. I heard that in church, and I thought, I'm in. And I would pray that that would light a fire under your feet as well as a Christian, to think that right now you are in the ministry. And God can use your life right now in mighty ways. It's very clear from this passage and from other New Testament scriptures. All Christians are in the ministry. Now, there's another truth that's very clear here from this text, and that is this. All Christians are gifted. All Christians have spiritual gifts. If you are a born-again Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, by the power of His Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift. The whole context of this passage is on gifts. There are several times where the word grace is used to speak of spiritual gifts, as it is in verse 7. It says, but to each one of us Christians, each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's related to spiritual gifts. In verse 8, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, applying it to Jesus. He says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The Lord Jesus Christ, after ascending, has given gifts to his people. And the illustration here is a very common military circumstance that they saw in those days. You know, in those days, when a Roman general went out to conquer another city, general would take an army, they'd go into the city, they'd wipe it out, they'd take over the city, they'd bring captives back, they'd loot the city, they'd get all the treasure, all the gold. And if they were victorious, this victorious army would come back to their home city, go through the gates, it's a victorious procession, parade through the plaza to the courts, the general would stand. He would be going before, then his soldiers, then the captives, then the carts filled with all the loot. And from the plaza then, they would celebrate, and then the general would give gold out, give gifts to his people. Here's a piece of gold for you. Here's a jewel for you. You share in the spoil. Paul is applying that situation to Christ. Christ is our general. It talks about him descending and then ascending. Christ left heaven. Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, became man. He came to rescue us from our sins. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He defeated the devil at the cross. He died. He went into the grave. 3 days, he arose. And he has ascended where he is seated at the right hand of the Father today. And the idea is he has gone back to heaven in that victorious procession. He was received in heaven. There was a celebration. The angels were rejoicing. He sat down on his throne, and now he's given spoil, gifts to his people. King Jesus, the conquering, victorious King Jesus, has given gifts to his people, spiritual gifts. And if you are one of his people, you have been given one of his gifts. And I want you to think about how exciting that is. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. Lots of people have natural talents. Even unbelievers have natural talents. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. Warren Wiersbe defines it, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. Listen carefully, my brother, my sister in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are in the ministry, and there is a supernatural spiritual gift that has been given from the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to you. I want you to think about that. God's hand is upon you. I'm a big guitar player. I like to play guitar, and I have a bunch of those plastic picks. One of those picks is my favorite. It's my yellow pick. I keep that yellow pick in a very special place. Why? Because a year ago, we went to a concert, and we were watching one of our favorite Christian bands, Switchfoot. And we were right in the front row. And Drew Shirley was playing with that yellow pick. And he threw it out into the crowd, and I grabbed it. Just a plastic yellow pick. Nothing. Get in the hands of a skilled guitar player. Incredible. Christian, listen, there's something about your life that God himself is playing. He's given you a talent, a gift, a place, a spot. We're all in the ministry. There are four passages in the New Testament that list spiritual gifts. We've actually been through them in detail if you want to check that out. In 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me just mention some of the spiritual gifts, or actually I'll read what most of them are. 1 Corinthians 12, the following spiritual gifts are listed: administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teaching, tongues and interpretation of tongues, and wisdom. Romans chapter 12, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. 1 Peter chapter 4 mentions teaching and service. Here in verse 11, four gifts are mentioned: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastors, teachers. Four lists, 25 spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, you have at least one of those gifts. And it's more likely that you have multiple gifts. You probably have a gift set, which is to color where you fit in the ministry. It's a diversity of gifts. There's a lot of room for creativity. It's not a one-size-fit-all kind of thing. You may have the gift of administration, and that could show up in the way you handle finances, the way you might organize a ministry, the way you might work with technological issues, the way you might even work with a sound ministry. There's the gift of mercy or compassion, and that may show up in your life in the way you work with the homeless or feeding the hungry or being used by the Lord maybe in the drug culture. There's the gift of teaching, which is a supernatural spiritual gift, and that can show up in different ways, different styles. Some are given a gift of teaching in a pulpit. Others are given in a small group environment. There are wonderful teachers here in our church that work with marriage issues, with couples who are going through marital problems or premarital, and I see a wonderful gifting of teaching in and through them in that ministry. So it's all over the place. There's room for everyone. And you have at least one. That's what the scripture says. Now, the next question that usually comes is, how do I discover my gift? Do you know what your gift is? How do I discover my gift? Well, I want you to know this morning that it's easy. It's easy. Every single Christian should know what their gift is. Seek the Lord. If you're a Christian, ask the Lord, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? Pray about it. Go study each one of those gifts that we mentioned. And then, very practically, go try. Go try. You know, how do you know if you're ever going to be good at golf unless you go take a golf lesson? Or how would you know if you're ever going to be any good at playing the piano if you never go take a piano lesson? The idea is you go out and you try. And the same thing with your spiritual gift. Go out and try. Get involved. Maybe get involved in a small group Bible study. Maybe teach over there at the children's ministry. Go volunteer one day at the homeless shelter. Take a few opportunities maybe to teach in front of people. Try. Take some time, do some administrative work behind the scenes somewhere in a church or in a Christian organization. Try it. Find out. Listen, I promise you, the Lord is going to show you. The Lord doesn't give us a gift and then say, well, I'm not going to let them find out what gift they have. That'd be really fun. Brother, sister in Christ, the scripture has promised that you've been given a gift, and he's going to show you. If you don't know what your gift yet is, man, you need to seek the Lord. You need to try. You know, I often wonder if why many Christians don't know what their gifts are is because if they think that if they discover it, then they're on the hook. Oh, what if God has called me to be an evangelist? Or tragically, many Christians don't have the time to discover their gift. They're too busy in the world. My prayers that that would not be true of you. There's nothing more exciting than knowing what God has called you to do and to operate in that, to find your place. You know, I remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. Remember the parable where he gives talents? To one servant, he gives one talent, to another five, to another ten. And he says, you take those talents and you go out and you invest them. Those talents are like a picture of the spiritual gift. And remember, the one who was given 10 and 5, they doubled. Well done, good and faithful. The one who was given one talent, he probably thought, well, it's not much, it's nothing. What am I going to do with one little gift? And you know what he did? He went out there and he buried it. Didn't even try. And he was severely rebuked when the master came back. What if, just think about this, what if you don't know what your gift is right now, but it's the gift of evangelism? What if you don't know that yet, but that's the gift God has given you, evangelism? And you would live your whole Christian life never knowing that that was your gift, never using it. And then meeting the Lord Jesus one day, and the Lord Jesus would say, well, what happened with your gift? There's accountability here. There's responsibility here. Every Christian is in the ministry, very clear, and every Christian has been gifted in some way. Now, I want you to notice these four gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. These are all gifts of spiritual leadership in the church. Look at it very carefully, verse 11. And he himself, Jesus, gave how many? Some. Does that say all? He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, these are all positions of spiritual leadership. God has called some to be in positions of spiritual leadership in the church. Not all, some. Apostle, that's a word that means the sent one, the one who's been commissioned. The original apostles, the original 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and then also Paul the apostle, they hold a special place in church history. They were the apostles that founded the church, that began the church. And in that sense, there are no official apostles on the planet in the same sense that they were apostles. So there are no apostles today in the same sense that Peter was an apostle. But I still believe the gift of apostleship is there. And there are apostles in this sense. An apostle is a missionary. An apostle is someone who plants churches. An apostle is someone who goes out and breaks ground, takes the gospel into brand new spots on the planet, starts a church. Some men and women have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for that. The apostle. The prophet. A prophet is somebody who speaks forth the word of God. Again, in the early part of the New Testament church, when the canon of Scripture was being formed, there were prophets that received revelation, wrote their revelation down. Paul was a prophet, wrote down many of the letters that go into the New Testament. But since the New Testament canon is closed, there are no prophets like that today receiving revelation on the same par as we have in Scripture. The book is closed. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, if somebody comes and says, hey, there's a new book in the Bible, it's called 1st and 2nd Billy Bob. Run away from Billy Bob. But there are still prophets today in the church, prophets who speak forth the word of God, the written word of God, in a powerful way, in a specific way, strong voices of God to their generation. I think of somebody like a Chuck Colson or a Ravi Zachariah. There are prophets that speak in that sense. And then we have the evangelist. The evangelist is a leader in the church. The evangelist is someone who is gifted by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in a very clear and powerful way so that many, many people get saved. They have that gift. Kent Hughes has referred to evangelists as the obstetricians of the church. They're the ones that share the gospel, and many, many people get saved. I think of guys like Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, Louis Palau. And there are many other Christians that have the gift of evangelism, and they're not well known, but they're a part of every local church. These are the people that they're always out sharing, and people are getting saved. It's a supernatural gift, evangelism. The evangelist. Another leader in the church. And then, of course, the other leader mentioned here is a combined. It's pastor-teacher. Same gift. Pastor-teacher. There are some who have been called and gifted by the Lord to be pastor-teachers. Those who would shepherd the local church, care for the local church. And, of course, the primary responsibility of the pastor-teacher is to teach. To feed the flock of God. And I believe that teaching is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit by which somebody is able to make the written word of God understandable. So that you can see the word of God, see what it's saying, take it, own it, and move forward. Four positions of spiritual leadership. Some are called to that, not everyone. Now watch very carefully. What is the responsibility of the leaders of the church? Verse 12. For the what? Equipping of the whom? For the work of what? Ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see that? The leaders in the church are there to equip Christians for the work of the ministry. Now, this word equip means to prepare. To make sure that Christians are ready for the ministry. To give them the right equipment. This is also a word that's been used in a medical way in ancient Greek. The word equip means to mend bones, to put set bones that have been broken back together, or mend nets. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful description of what spiritual leadership is supposed to do. A lot of broken people come to church. A lot of people with broken lives, and then they come to Christ, and they're brand new, and they get put back together. And spiritual leadership is a part of putting that back together. And making a person who was broken now useful and involved and active in ministry. It's an incredible thing here. I mean, you got to have a good biblical view of who spiritual leaders are and what they're supposed to do. Are the spiritual leaders in the church supposed to do all the ministry? Are they? Are pastors, evangelists, apostles, and prophets supposed to be treated like celebrities? Red carpet treatment. No. Listen very carefully. The spiritual leader is support staff for Christian. See, this scripture says that it's the Christians, it's the saints. You're in the ministry. Spiritual leaders in the church support that. You know, I, as a pastor, I'm a water boy. The church gathers, and I'm the equipment manager. I'm the water boy. A lot of times I think of myself as being a spiritual chef. That's what I do week in and week out. I try to provide these nutritious meals from God's word. to deliver to God's people week in and week out so that they're healthy, so that they're equipped for the work of the ministry. Do you see that? You say, well, what about an evangelist? An evangelist is out there preaching the gospel. You know, they're out going on crusades and stuff. No. They're also leaders in the church that are to equip the saints for ministry. Somebody with the gift of evangelism not only uses that gift to watch other people get saved, but the gift of evangelism in a person also uniquely qualifies them to teach Christians how to share their faith in an effective, powerful way. Very important. It's a whole different way of seeing the ministry. I once heard the game of football described as 11 men on a field in desperate need of rest, surrounded by 50,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. And do you realize that that is many times a picture of church? The 5 or 6 professional guys, gals, on the staff at the church, on the stage, doing all the work. When the biblical role is that we're all doing the work. And the pastors and the ministers are support for that. It's beautiful. It's awesome. One person put it this way: this is a watershed text for the doctrine of the church. It effectively eliminates the traditional model of the local church as a pyramid with the pastor perched precariously on its pinnacle like a little pope in his own church, while the laity are arrayed beneath him in a serried ranks of inferiority. It also shoots down the model of a bus in which the pastor does all the driving while the congregation are the passengers slumbering in peaceful security behind him. Another commentator said, Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. It has become a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. That is not the way the church is supposed to operate. And I know it makes a lot of Christians very uncomfortable to hear this, but you need to hear it. You're in the ministry. You have a gift. You have a responsibility. You have an accountability. Church is about you being prepared for that. I a lot of times see church as a huddle. The team's huddled. We're getting the next play. And when you go out in church, you go out and you're there on the field, your field. The part of the world where God has placed you with the gift that he's given you to be the witness for Christ, that you're supposed to be right there. I will tell you, I have had the privilege of experiencing both. I love what I do. I love what I do right now. I know God has called me to be a pastor teacher. I love it. But you know, there's lots of disadvantages to being a pastor teacher. For the most part, all I do is deal with Christians. That's all I'm with Christians all day long. And that's what I'm called to do, equip the saints. But do you know, as a pastor teacher, it limits me to being a good evangelist out there in this community? And I'll tell you why. As soon as somebody finds out that I'm a pastor, I mean, it happens all the time. Every now and then I'll go play golf. And sometimes when you play golf, you get paired up with strangers. And this happens all the time when I play golf. Total stranger in the first several holes, they're cussing. Talking about party, party, party. And I'm just having a conversation with them. And about hole 8 or 9, they'll say, "So what do you do?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Well, I go to church." I mean, it just closes, it closes off. I mean, in the community, I mean, a lot of people might listen to me as a pastor. But a lot of people, "No, that's a pastor. We know his bent." But you know, for several years, I served Christ as an engineer at 2 or 3 different engineering firms. And I was just as much in the ministry then as I am in the ministry today. And everyone in my engineering firm knew I was a Christian. I stood for Christ. I led many people to Christ in my engineering firm. Many people that I stay in touch with now to this day. And you know, there's almost this thing. An engineer who's a Christian preaching Christ can touch people that no pastor or spiritual leader would ever touch. And do you understand that Christ has put you right there where he has you, and he's gifted you to be a light? We're all in the ministry. We all have a place. You know, I despise any kind of teaching that tries to create elite classes. You know, the pastors and then the lay people. Clergy, laity. Now, I realize that spiritual leadership is to have the respect. But you know what? We are all important. Amen? Every single one of us. If you are a Christian, you have a place. When the church began, it was laity, man. It was businessmen and businesswomen coming to Christ, being gifted by the Holy Spirit and going out and doing amazing things. Oh, this is so important. Real quick, look what happens when everything's clicking, when everybody knows what they're doing. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Paul says, "Till we all come to" what? "The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." There are wonderful results when we all get this. And one, number one, is unity. Unity. There is a coordinated body working in unity. People know what they're called to do. They're being equipped for what they're called to do. There isn't any class envy. There isn't any jealousy. "Oh, that person has that gift. I wish I had that gift." No, just find your gift. The best gift for you is the one God's given you. Working together. It also says there's maturity. If we understand this and we're involved in ministry together, we're no longer children. There's growth. See, that's one of the tragedies when the pastors and the leaders try to say, "I'm going to do everything." Then there's a lot of gifted Christians who don't do anything. And they never grow. You will grow into maturity as you find that gift and use that gift. Let me give you a really good example of what I mean by this. Every now and then, and forgive me if you've given me a call like this. Several have given me calls like this. And I don't mean to offend you, but every now and then I'll get a call and somebody will say, Pastor Terry, there's this friend who really needs Jesus, and I need you to come have lunch with us so you can share the gospel with my friend. I have this relative. Pastor Terry, that relative needs to meet you so you can come and share the gospel with your relative. Let me tell you right now, I'll do it if I can. I'd be glad to do it, and I have done it. But wouldn't it be better if you did it? If you were equipped to share the gospel with a friend, with a relative. You know, you should be able to do it. That's growth. We're all growing. We're all in the ministry. You see unity, you see maturity, you see protection, and you see growth. It talks about how the church grows. When we get this, when we understand this, when we get together, you really begin to see a church grow in spiritual quality and in number. It's absolutely beautiful. I love this illustration that somebody gave of the church and of ministry. Let me read it to you. It comes from nature. Just listen carefully to this. He says, as many vapors rising from the sea meet together in one cloud, and that cloud falls down, divided into many drops, and those drops run together, making rills of water, which meet in channels, and those channels run into brooks, and those brooks into rivers, and those rivers into the sea. So it is, either is or should be, with the gifts and graces of the church. The gifts and the graces of the church, they come down from God, divided severally as he will to various Christians. They should flow through the channels of their special vocations into the common streams of public use for church or commonwealth, and ultimately return into the great ocean of his glory from which they originally came. What a beautiful picture. Christian, I want to challenge you. Be involved in what God's doing. Find your place in the ministry. There's a place for you. Discover it. I pray that maybe even the whole perspective of ministry has changed for many, so that you would see the difference and understand the necessity of everyone being involved. The other aspect of all this is, if there's a Christian who has a gift who isn't showing up or who doesn't know it, the body of Christ hurts. We're hindered. Man, all hands on deck. Everyone needed for the health of a Christian church. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to know that you have wonderful things planned for us, that you know us by name, you know our personalities. Lord, you know what you've called us to do. I pray that each one of us would discover that. As we close, why don't you just ask the Lord to show you what you've been called to do? I mean, maybe some of you know already, and that's awesome. Some of you don't. Why don't you ask the Lord right now? Say, Lord, Make it known to me. You say, but Pastor Terry, I'm too young. I'm in middle school or high school. You're still in the ministry. God has a plan. God can use your life at any age, in any condition. You might say, well, I'm too old. The body doesn't work as well anymore. There's still a place for you. If you breathe air on this planet, God has a purpose for you. So ask the Lord. Why don't we all stand together?